Turning to my topic this evening, which is to do with the intercession of Christ. It's an aspect of the work of Christ that I think as Christians we don't always appreciate. John Owen, in his work on the death of death and the death of Christ, points out that Scripture draws together the death of Christ and the intercession of Christ. They are directly connected. And he refers, for example, to Isaiah 53 and verse 11, which says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." But then in verse 12, where it continues to speak of his death, it finishes, "He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." A direct connection, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Therefore, we read in Romans 8:33-34, the work of Christ and the intercession of Christ are of fundamental importance. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. But then the fourth part of that verse is, "He also maketh intercession for us." The sacrifice of Christ and the intercession of Christ are two parts of Christ's high priestly office. The Old Testament priest offered sacrifices and also prayed for the people. So I want us to consider the intercession of Christ for a moment or two, using Isaiah 53 verse 11, "And made intercession for the transgressors." But I have called to my assistance, all preachers need help. We don't all know everything. No matter how much we read, we rely many times upon those who have gone before us. And I want to rely on James Durham. Durham, in his sermon on Isaiah 53:12, on this particular phrase, "and made intercession for the transgressors." And Durham says rightly that there are two principal aspects to the intercession of Christ. And the first is for believers. The second is for the church. And for believers, Durham says that we need the intercession of Christ, first of all, for our own spiritual growth. You think of John 14:6, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." We need the intercession then for spiritual growth. And secondly, it's from Christ's intercession that we are kept from many temptations. You think of the Lord's words in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may have you, but I have prayed for thee." Interesting, the distinctions. Satan desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee. We rely upon the Lord to keep us, to help us through day by day in our spiritual pilgrimage. And thirdly, from Christ's intercession, we have been kept from many temporal and spiritual judgments. You know, as we look back over life, you think of all the mistakes and all the sins and all the faults that you've committed. It's an astonishing thing as a Christian that the full consequences of those actions were never fully realized in our lives. We have been kept from many things. Dangers, trials, temptations. And fourthly, disposition for and help in duty. It's the Lord, isn't it, who helps us to pray. Sometimes we say prayer is the easiest thing in the world. Well, when you're in trouble, it comes very easy, doesn't it? It's very easy in trouble to come to God and cry to him for help. But when you're not in trouble, when everything is okay, it's a difficult thing then to pray. We get so many distractions and so many other things are going on that we struggle to pray. So even for our own prayer life, we rely upon the Lord and his praying for us. And fifthly, it is from Christ's intercession that the challenges to your faith are answered. In Romans 8:43, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer is Christ's intercession. Satan can say to any one of us, why should you be in heaven? You're a rascal. I saw what you did last week. I know what you thought. Why should you be in heaven? What's the answer? Well, we'll point to the death of Christ. But won't we also point to the intercession of Christ? The Lord has prayed for me. The sixth, our perseverance and future glorification are the fruits of Christ's intercession. Think of John 17, that great prayer of the Lord. In John 17, 15, I pray for them that they are kept from evil. But then in verse 24, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. What's the encouragement for the ordinary believer with all that you face every day of getting into heaven? Because if there's one thing we all know, we're all failures. We fail at everything. Even the best task we set our hands to for the Lord, we fail. And then pride comes in. If we think that we've achieved something, we start to feel very good about ourselves. We're failures. How can we persevere? How can we be assured of future glory? The Lord prays for his children. In other words, absolutely everything about our Christian life and experience rests upon the Lord, not upon us. We're always dependent on Christ. The second thing that Durham says relates to the church. And there are four things that seem particularly important, Durham says, for the church in any age. You'll find all this, as I've said, in Isaiah 53:12. I've summarized it as best as I can, because there are about a dozen pages, double column. Happily read it all. It'll do your souls good. But here are four things that the church faces, and many people have tried to summarize these, and I've sort of, cut and paste, and tried to draw different strands together. The first one is, regarding the church, will the church have enough suitable preachers for the future? I know that there are some people in our age, they think that preaching is out of date. And preachers are out of date. They're too old-fashioned. They need to get cool. And so we have some preachers, they don't even wear a tie. They know they wear a t-shirt. And it's got some stupid logo on the front. And everyone thinks this is cool. And they crack jokes in because they don't want to appear to be preachers. But serious-minded believers ask the question, what's going to happen for the next generation if this is the direction that these preachers are going? Will the church have good quality preachers? Will it have sufficient preachers? Well, Durham rightly points to Psalm 68, verse 18. He compares it with Ephesians 4 and verse 8, where it speaks of Christ receiving gifts for men. His point is, Christ is head of the church. Christ will continue to raise up men for the church. What's the task of the church? Don't panic. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. That's what you should do. That's the answer. But of course, the knock on effect of that is an embarrassing question. Is the church really praying? I put it to you, I don't know much about this congregation or many other congregations, but I do know in general that the smallest meeting of the church is the midweek meeting. And the one where we're most likely to make excuses because of work, commitments and everything else, it's the one that we will very easily give up. Yet, my friends, it's the one place we do need to be, to pray for the cause of Christ, and to pray especially that he will raise up men for the ministry. Because all of us, well, Andrew's a lot older than me, but all of us are going to retire at some point. I mean, he's hardly any hair left, so that shows his age. But all of us are going to be quitting sometime, and we're all going to be dead. But the cause of Christ is not going to die. It needs men for the ministry. And there's not one believer in this gathering, young or old, who can't do that. The second thing is, will our enemies triumph? It's fascinating how contemporary Durham is. The Church of God is greatly exercised by the difficulties of enemies and their mighty opposition. And he mentions contemporary things, Islam, false religions in general, Romanism, and false brethren who threaten to swallow up the Church of Christ. So the Church faces these constant battles and these constant enemies, many outside, but astonishingly some inside the Church. False brethren, people with weird, strange ideas. Presbyterianism has a logo. Do you know what the logo is? What's the logo we often have? You see it on our magazine, sometimes on our buildings. It's always on our notice board. Anyone want to venture? The burning bush burns but is not consumed. Well, the Church is like that. No matter what it faces, it will carry on. It will continue. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote a book. I recommend it. The History of Redemption. I'm not going to ask how many have read it. But if you haven't read it, I want to encourage you to read it. It starts in Genesis chapter 3. Goes all the way to the end of the world. That makes it an interesting book. But he does draw our attention to one salient fact. All the enemies the Church has faced, where are they? Every enemy will fail. The Bible says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. There's the way the Church should face the future. Will the enemies win? They're not going to win. They can't win. It's impossible for them to win. The cause of Christ will be victorious. I said earlier at one point, you can't sing the Psalms and go home pessimistic. If you do, there's something wrong with you. You don't understand the Psalms. And of course, what is the Psalm we finish every communion with? Psalm 72, his name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. We end with that high note. We have considered the Lord, and what is the response of the Church? The triumph of King Jesus. There's a third issue that Durham addresses. How far will rulers go in rejecting Christ? It is difficult, he says, for the Church and people of God to think on the great confusion there is in the world. There are few courts and parliaments that are for Christ. Few governors, higher or lower, consult his honour or regard him. It is not his friends or those that favour his cause that control governments and guide such things. Mostly the opposite is the case. If you like history, well, our own history is always better than anybody else's. And you know, when you're reading back through our British history, and especially the lives of prime ministers, the more recent ones are rubbish. The better ones all seem to be dead, know, Gladstone was a great prime minister. But how many people know that Gladstone was a presenter? In his local church, he was the presenter when the congregation sang the psalms. Interesting, isn't it? But nice if our present prime minister was a bit more spiritual. But we look back and we see some of these leaders. We marvel at some of the things they said and did. It was Gladstone, of course, he wrote that book, The Rock of Holy Scripture. I don't think we would agree with everything he said. But the mere fact that he wrote such a book is nice in itself. He knew the Bible was a rock. The Rock of Holy Scripture. Our modern politicians think the rock is the electorate. How far will they go? Well, we don't know. We can't really say. But Durham encourages us with Daniel 10. How the Lord intervenes. He can change a ruler. He can turn a ruler mad and then make him sane again. He can humble him. The Lord reigns even over rulers. The fourth issue. Will the church survive her internal problems? Error, says Durham, spreads like a flood. I wonder what he would say about our own age. Great stormy winds come, which seem likely to blow down the house of God. Offences and stumbling blocks abound, and combine with error like a flood, about to drown everything. When the devil is removed from the throne, cannot persecute with violence, he selects another way, spews out his flood of error to devour the woman and her child. But that's not the end of the description. The Lord is active too. John sees an angel ascending from the east, Revelation 7. He's a great seal of the living God. Nothing is valid until it is sealed by him. Durham says, notice the time when he appears. It's when the winds are held and ready to blow. Wait a little, he says, before these winds blow. They will take most off their feet and this delusion advance. Some servants of God must be sealed, put beyond the reach of danger, and then the winds will be allowed to blow. Why should we, or could we be anxious, if our hearts have a solid and living faith in this intercessor and advocate being in heaven and interceding in this way? The intercession of Christ. What a wonderful thought to go home with. That the Lord prays for his people and prays for his cause. May the Lord bless these words. Over to you.